All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, if this is your first time here or first time here in a long time, or several months anyway, a couple months, we are in the midst of a series of Bible studies that have turned into Bible studies / sermons. It depends on what day I'm doing it. Sometimes they're on Sunday, and sometimes they have been on Wednesdays for the last several weeks, but we're looking at the Old Testament prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. So much of our eschatology, which is the study of future things, so much of our eschatology is done by studying the New Testament. And we have not spent as much time studying what the prophets have to say about the subject as I think we should. And so I decided that I was going to go back for my own edification, and I was going to study Isaiah, read Isaiah, and study Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Hosea, and Micah, and Amos, and Habakkuk, and Joel, and Zephaniah, and Haggai, and Malachi, and Zechariah. Have I missed anybody? Nahum, right. We've already mentioned Nahum a couple times, where we go back and look at what they have to say. And I hope that has sparked a little interest in you to read these prophets on your own. And if it has, or if you've been listening, you will notice that these prophets, the ones we call the major prophets, as well as the minor prophets, have a great deal to say about the second coming of Christ. Much of their prophecies are about the second coming of Christ. And we started out by looking in the book of Genesis at the fall of man in the third chapter, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they sinned, God made an announcement that he was going to send a redeemer. And both advents, both comings of Christ were mentioned in that promise. And I explained to you that the rest of the Bible is God either using picture, history, poetry, allegory, type, God using one of these means and one of these methods, biography, God using one of these means or one of these methods to tell us about either the first coming or the second coming, or in some cases, tying them both together. And so all the rest of the Bible is concerning those the fulfillment of that promise that was made all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, when I first started this, many of you were waiting on me out in the hallway, and you were going, "But Pastor, what about? Well, what about?" And I said, "Just hang on. We'll get to your what abouts, but I'm going to eventually get to your whatabouts, all right? And so we'll get there. If I don't answer it tonight, maybe I'll answer it Sunday night. And if not Sunday night, it might be next Wednesday night. But we will eventually get to your whatabouts. We can answer some questions about sometimes before we can learn something, we have to unlearn what we learned about it. And so I've asked you just to clear your mind and let the Bible speak for itself. And one of the things that I think you're going to have to admit is the fact that every one of these nations that God pronounces judgment upon, and every one of these nations that are listed in, it doesn't matter whether you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whichever prophet you're in, it is that list of nations that make a semicircle around God's people, Israel, and those are the nations that are called by name by God as being the recipients of His wrath, and the people upon whom He executes judgment when Christ returns at the second coming. All right, so with that in mind, I want you to follow along as I read in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, I don't know how many times through the years I have read this chapter, umpteen times. I've preached from this chapter many, many times. I don't know how I missed this. Look at it, please. Verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All right, so he announces that the Lord's coming back. The day of the Lord is coming. All right, now, here's a description of it. Look at verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. I got my tongue in front of my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. All right, now notice that. Joel sees in the future a great people and a strong. A great, strong people. Everybody got that? All right, look at verse 3. A fire devoureth before, what's the next word? Them. Who's the them? The great strong people, all right? A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Wow. Watch. Here comes this great people. All right, now where are they going? They're going to Israel, right? Now we've already studied from Habakkuk and from Jeremiah and from Joel and from Ezekiel that the Lord, when He comes, He sweeps up out of Arabia. Remember that? Out of Saudi Arabia. Teman. Remember that? Dedan. Okay? Now, here He comes, and He's got this great people, strong. Where's He going? He's going to Israel. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Plain of Esdraelon, the Valley of Megiddo. He's going to fight. And so here He goes, and here's this great people with Him. Now look at your Bible. Out in front of them, Joel said, looks like the Garden of Eden. What's that mean? It's nice. It's beautiful. We just got back from Israel. It was February, but it was still as green as it could be. Fruit trees everywhere, vegetables everywhere. Beautiful. Beautiful. You leave Israel and you go down to Egypt. Dirt, sand, trash. Bald, nothing there. No offense, John. Bald, nothing there. I mean, it's just nothing there. You go to Israel, green, beautiful, So it's the Garden of Eden out in front, desolation behind. Why? Because when the Lord comes back, he and his strong people, he and his mighty people, they come with judgment. They come as fire. Fire is always a symbol of the judgment of God. Everybody with me so far? All right, read on. The appearance of them. Who's the them? The strong people. All right, very good. So I don't have to teach y'all anything. You already know it all. Let's go home. You already got it. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? How are we going to do that? How are they going to do that? Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run, who's the they? The strong people. Okay, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before, what's the next two words? His army. Wow. Before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? All right, now hold your place right here. I mean literally hold it, because we're going to turn right back. But go over to Revelation chapter 19 for just a minute. I'm just going to read this and then run back to Joel, so don't lose your spot. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make, what's the next word? War. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the what?
Armies.
The armies. Didn't we just read that in verse 11 of Joel 2? Yep, we did. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. All right, look at it. Look at it, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, now flip back to Joel. Look at verse 4. Joel said, when he saw this great people and strong, which is identified in verse 11 as the Lord's army, in verse 4, he said, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen shall they run. I wonder what Joel's talking about here. I tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about This is a vision that God gave Joel back 2,500 years ago. This, or 2,300 years ago. This is a vision that God gave Joel of Christ's return. And when God gave John the vision in the book of the Revelation, he saw the same thing. He saw the same thing. It's amazing what is in this chapter. It's absolutely phenomenal. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the word. I pray your blessings upon it. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us to be able to see this beautiful portrayal that this vision that Joel was given. Lord, help us to see it and to realize the great promise that is here for the people of God. Lord, bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joel gives us an amazing view of what he calls the day of the Lord. We have been looking at all the various countries the prophets of the Old Testament saw during the battle that the Lord is going to have, that great and terrible day of the Lord when he returns. And we've been looking at all the various countries that are connected and that God reveals in his word. We have looked at Ezekiel 38, and we saw Turkey, and we saw Iran and Libya and Ethiopia and the Sudan and Lebanon and Syria and Egypt and all the stand boys. Remember the stand boys? Okay, Uzbekistan and all the rest of them. All right, all the stand boys, former Soviet republics. We looked at Jeremiah, and we saw that Jeremiah saw the same nations spoken of by the others, same people, as coming face to face with the wrath of God's Son. We are in about 2.5-3 weeks. We're going to spend several services in the book of Isaiah, and just look at much of Isaiah. I mean, just about the whole book of Isaiah is devoted to this final battle, this final war between the Messiah and the Antichrist. Much of Isaiah is a prophetic look at when Christ returns at the second coming. And yet, when we actually look at the specific nations that are mentioned in Isaiah's burdens and in his visions and in his oracles, when we look at Isaiah and all the rest of them, we see that each and every one of these nations is a Muslim nation today, without exception. Now, just consider the nations that are emphasized just in Isaiah alone. You've got Babylon in Isaiah 13. You've got Assyria and the Philistines, which is Gaza, which is the Palestinians. You've got Moab in chapter 15. You've got Damascus in chapter 17, which is Syria. You've got the Sudan and Somalia in Isaiah 18. You've got Egypt in Isaiah 19. You've got Egypt and Cush in Isaiah 20. You've got Babylon, which is Iraq and Arabia. You've in chapter 20, you've got or chapter 21. You've got Edom in chapter 21. You've got Tyre in chapter 23. Tyre is Lebanon. All right. So I guess the question I'm asking, does that sound like a 10-nation European confederation to you? No, it doesn't. It sounds like a Muslim confederation to me. When I read that, I don't care how you allegorize it or how you try to interpret it, you cannot get Germany and Spain and England and France out of that. You just can't. You can't. And when I read the Old Testament prophets, folks, what I'm wanting you to see is, I hope you'll read them so you will see it as well. But when you read the Old Testament prophets, you won't see Europe. But you will see 1.5 billion people who live in a circle around the little nation that God has promised to give to the descendants of Abraham. Now, I know that you've heard all your life that the Antichrist is going to be an European white man. I know you've heard that all your life. And I know that you've heard he's coming out of the European common market. And you've heard that the false prophet is going to be the Pope. But would you let the facts and names are hard to overlook? Would you agree with me on that? Names are hard to overlook. Would you let the facts override your hatred for Nazi Germany and Hitler and Stalin and the atheistic Soviet Union? Let your facts override these. And when you read the prophets, you don't see Germany and Spain and France and Sweden and Ireland and the Swiss and Belgium and Wales. But you do see Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria and the Saudis and Iran and Iraq and Turkey and all the Stamboys in Libya. You do see those. And God calls them by name. And God tells you what he's going to do when he comes back with these people. And yet we sit here and try to say, oh, that must be Germany. Well, that must be Russia. And I don't think so. I'm just trying to get you to take literally what God is saying instead of allegorizing the obvious into a preconceived plan that was thought up by somebody that came out with a popular Bible study book 100 years ago. An awful lot has changed in 100 years. An awful lot. The truth is, those of us that are believers in Christ, we're going to be raptured to heaven before the tribulation period begins anyway. So far as you and I are concerned, it really doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. It doesn't matter who the false prophet is. We're going to be out of here. But it sure makes a whole lot of sense to read the Bible and realize that all the action is taking place in and around Israel. And it makes a whole lot of sense because God calls him by name and tells you what he's going to do in his judgment when his son returns. So if you take the nations that are mentioned in the prophets, and you lay them down upon a map of the world today, it is a whole lot more believable and a whole lot more conceivable that this war is Islam doing what is in their writings, not just the Quran, but in the Hadiths and in all of the commentaries of through the centuries. If you take the names that are mentioned here by the prophets, lay them on a map, it is obvious that this war is Islam doing what is in their writings, which is to bring final destruction to Israel and conquer the world for Islam. Now, let's go to Joel, and let me show you something that just... I tell you, I've had my shoes off 3 or 4 times a day. Just felt like I was on holy ground. What a book. You know, most commentators, commentaries allegorize the book of Joel to death. And that'll cause you to miss something if you're not careful. Now, first thing I want you to see, the context of Joel chapter 2 cannot be confused with Joel chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Joel chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer wood hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locusts have left hath the cankerwood eaten. And that which the cankerwood hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land. Now that nation that he was talking about there was Babylon. And what Joel is basically doing here is he is talking about the warnings that God sent to Israel to repent. And if they didn't repent, judgment was going to come. Now, what warnings did he give? God sent pestilence. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. God sent pestilence. Now, here's an amazing thing. There is more than adequate documentation that speaks to the fact that for well over 2,000 years, every year, a swarm of locusts would come across the Sahara Desert and sweep into Israel, leaving the land desolate. The amazing thing here is, and ironically, these swarms stopped in 1959. Now you think about it, folks. All the way back in Joel's day, Joel writes about this pestilence that comes through and how that God was sending the palmer wood, which is like a termite thing, and then how these swarms of locusts would come in. So 2,200, 2,300, 2,400 years ago, God tells Joel, write this down. Tell the people they better pay attention. Tell the people they better listen. Now, I'm God. Now, I've warned you. I've sent judgment your way already. And if you're not going to listen, I'm going to tear you up. Well, they didn't listen, and God sent Babylon, and Babylon tore them up. Now, the locusts here in this chapter, they're locusts are locusts. They're real locusts. And what he's doing is he's giving them a warning. And I think it's ironic that that accounts of locust invasions lasted until Israel was restored in the land. They got in the land in 1948, but they did not prosper in the land until the late 50s, early 60s. And I read testimony where some of the old timers would say, you could hear those locusts coming. And when the old timers heard them coming, they closed all the windows and they took everybody and took them under shelter, got them out of, from outside, inside, closed up all the windows, all the doors, and said the roar of those locusts as they were coming through. And in just a few minutes, they were gone. But when you went out and opened the doors, there was nothing green. In no time, they devastated every ounce of vegetation in the land. And I read testimony to where they would go over and try to cross the Dead Sea, and they couldn't, so they would turn north, and then it would come up and sweep right across the heart of Jerusalem and right across the heart of the valley between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and by the millions and millions of them, they would just die in the Mediterranean and then be swept up on the shore, and the stench would drive you nuts. But it all stopped in 1959. Why? Because Israel started to spread out and occupy that land, and they became blessed of God for being back in their homeland. So today, Israel is the breadbasket of Europe. From Dan to Beersheba, Israel is a land of vegetables and fruits. And God's chosen people literally feed Europe. Literally feed them. All right, so now here you are with God warning Joel back 2,300 years ago. Folks, get right with me now. If you don't, I'm going to judge you. And he sent the locust, he sent the palmer wood, he sent the canker wood, he sent all these pestilences. They wouldn't listen. And so Babylon came and took them over. All right, now you go from chapter 1, you go to chapter 2. And here he is now. He says, blow the trumpet. I got another warning for you. I'm going to tell you something else. I got another warning for you. And this army in Joel chapter 2, this army in Joel chapter 2 are not locusts. You go digging in the commentaries and you're going to find some of these commentators telling you that the army in Joel chapter 2 are locusts. Does your Bible say that they're locusts? Your Bible says they're people. They're people. This is a vision that Joel has of our Lord's second coming. Now, the timing here is not difficult to figure out what the event is. Joel calls it the day of the Lord. The event here is the second coming of Christ. Christ appears for the day of the Lord. And there's a great war that breaks out with death and destruction everywhere. In verse 2, Joel sees a great and strong people. The question is, who are these great people? Who are they? Who's here? Who does Joel see? Well, we know that he sees the Lord. We know the Lord's here. We know that from verse 1. He said, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Why would he be talking about the day of the Lord if the Lord was not in what he was seeing? Look at verse 11. In verse 11 it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He shall utter his voice. Folks, the Lord's here. When this day happens, the Lord is here. Now, Jed, you with me? All right. So who are these great people? Well, we know the Lord's here, but who are these people Joel sees as a great people and strong? All right, now, let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Go back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. You say, well, Pastor, that's not one of the prophets. Yeah, it is. David was a prophet. I'm going to show you he was. Look at Psalm 50. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of where? Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now, watch this carefully. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. What's the next word? Where we heard that? A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Think about it. Selah, think about it. Secondly, go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. By the way, folks, what was David talking about in Psalm 50? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Now look at Daniel, chapter 7. Look Let's begin in verse 9. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. Didn't we just read that in Revelation 19? Didn't we just read that? We did, didn't we? Who is Daniel talking about here? He's talking about the Lord when he comes back. He's talking about Jesus. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. What is Daniel talking about? Who in the world is Daniel describing here? Folks, are not both Psalm 50 and Daniel chapter 7, are not both of these texts speaking of the return of Christ to this earth? Yes, they are. So who are these thousands and tens of thousands? Well, folks, listen. Go back to Joel. Now listen. Who are they? Who are these thousands and tens of thousands that Daniel was talking about? Who is this army? Who are these people? Simply put, this army is us. It's us. When he comes back, he comes out of heaven, and according to Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you look at verse 11 again in Joel chapter 2, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Who are these thousands and tens of thousands that are coming back with him? I'll tell you who they are. It's you and it's me. Those of us that are believers. Those that have made the covenant, as David said. Here he is. Here's Christ present on the earth. His voice speaks and his army hears it. He speaks to his army because he's the commander of the army. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the general. All right, hold your place. We're running out of time again. Go to Isaiah 12. I'll show you. Isaiah saw this. Isaiah 12. All right, look at verse 6. He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of where? Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now you'll notice Holy One is capitalized. Who's he talking about here? Jesus. Yep. All right, look at chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Remember that, Joel? Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my, what's the next two words? My sanctified ones. Hello? That's us. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones. Whoa. Mighty ones? That's what he said. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. In other words, I've called you because of my anger. We've already learned from Joel 3, the reason he's angry is because they have oppressed God's people and divided up his land. Remember that? I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Same thing Joel saw. The multitude in the mountains, like as a great people. Same thing Joel saw. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. The Lord got the army. The Lord commanded the army. The Lord led the army. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now, folks, listen. Again, the Holy One of Israel is in the midst of Zion. Again, same thing as Joel said, exact same thing. The Holy One of Israel is there. And here, the Lord has a great army that he has gathered together to help him in the battle that he is about to engage. Now, if you look at verse 3 in Isaiah, God calls this army the sanctified ones. He then calls them the mighty ones. They are called for his anger and to fight with him in battle. So, folks, get the picture. It's the day of the Lord that all of these prophets are talking about. Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. He's coming back in great wrath to do battle against the armies of the Antichrist who have gathered to destroy Israel. And so when he comes back, according to Revelation 19, he comes back and all of us are with him. We are that army of mighty ones. Now, reckon why he calls us mighty ones. Look at back at Joel. We're almost done. David spoke of it in Psalm 50. Daniel spoke of it in Daniel 7. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 13. And now let's see what Joel saw in this amazing vision of the second coming. First of all, the war is as the destruction of fire. It's as the destruction of fire. All of us are following our commander-in-chief. The land of Israel is before us. When we get to it, it looks like a Garden of Eden, green, full of fruit, beautiful. But once we sweep through, it's all desolate in our wake. Why? Because the enemy's there. And we're coming to take care of the enemy. You say, well, wait a minute, that's God's land. Yep. And if you'll jump over real quick to verse 28 in Joel 2, after all this judgment's over with, in verse 28 it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon my handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens. And verse 31, the sun shall be turned into blood and darkness. And the judgment's coming. But wait a minute. You go back to verse 23, and he says that there's going to be the blessing of the Lord that will take place during the millennium, and the land's going to come back. Yeah, it's going to be judgment when he comes, but the promise is that the land's going to return. All right? I got to hurry. I got to get you the rest of this. Secondly, Joel saw the destruction as a fire. Number two, Joel describes us as we return. He says in verse 4, the appearance of horses and of horsemen. And that parallels with what John saw in Revelation 19:14. In other words, folks, what Joel saw was us. Third, we are involved in the war. We are fighting with Christ in the battle. You say, well, where does it say that? All right. Look at it. Verse 7. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. All of us? Yep. You say, Pastor, you reckon the Lord knows that I got arthritis in my knees? Yeah, I think he knows that. Pastor, you think the Lord knows that, you know, I've had 2 knee replacements? Yep, I think he knows that. You say, well, all of us? Yeah, all of us. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world? Don't forget, folks, rapture. We get taken out of here before this tribulation period starts. We're up in heaven, and when you get up there, guess what? You're leaving this one behind. You're going to get a brand new one. You're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This body is not ready. It's not prepared. It's not able for heaven. You got to be changed. That's why when you die here, your soul goes on to heaven, and we take your decaying dead body and put it in the ground. These bodies weren't made for heaven. They're sin cursed. So when that rapture takes place, boom, we're changed. And we become, are you ready? Mighty ones. Amen. Mighty ones. Look at it. Here's the war going on. They're down there fighting. They're down there shooting. They're down there stabbing, fighting. They stab us. We don't get hurt. Don't look at me like that. I didn't write it. Read it. It's what he says. Well, I don't much like fighting. Yeah, right. I've been doing this too long. I know better. I've been in the ministry too long. Don't give me that you don't like fighting stuff. You let me do one little thing. You let me say one little thing. You let me crack one little joke about your pet peeve. And you don't like fighting? Since when? And by the way, your cause is just. Your cause is just. Because you are fighting. Hey, this is bigger than Israel against Iran. This is bigger than Ahmadinejad against Netanyahu. This is bigger than Obama versus Netanyahu. And by the way, folks, did you watch the news this last week? Did you watch it? Oh, this thing is lining up. If you don't do what we told you to do, we're gonna pull our veto and we'll let the United Nations censor you. We'll let them put sanctions sanctions against you. Thank you. That was the threat. You see, right now, every time the United Nonsense wants to do something against Israel, America just vetoes it. We have veto power in the United Nations. And they're down there pointing their finger at Netanyahu saying, if you don't do what we say, we're going to pull our veto. And Netanyahu said, pull it. Pull it. It's all lining up, folks. All lining up. Well, we got to stop right there.